Merry Christmas. Reading from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is the last message now in a four-part series. And if you haven't been here for the other messages, that's okay. We've been talking about worship. The theme, come to worship, which we took from the story of the wise men's visit to see the little toddler Jesus. We started talking about these different postures of worship, and the first one was lift your hands. We talked about what that means to lift your hands in worship and surrender to God and victory. We talked about giving your gifts as the wise men came and brought gifts. We bring our treasure and our time and our talent and lay those before the Lord. And then just this last Sunday, the message was about pouring out your hearts. Because God tells us not to fake it, not to pretty yourself up when you talk to him, but to be honest about how you feel, even if you have doubts and struggles, if you're angry. God wants you honestly. That's worship. Pour out your hearts. Now, tonight on Christmas Eve might be the most important message of all of them. Bend your knees. Fall on your knees. Christmas Eve. Tonight is the first night of the rest of your life going forward from this point. And I'm going to pray that God changes your heart tonight for eternity. So pray with me, please. Lord, I pray that your word right now would pierce through the clutter of Christmas busy and center us and arrest us and just stop us in our tracks for a minute to be alone with you. I pray that for myself, Lord. Speak through me to each heart right now. I ask this in your name. Amen. So to bring you up to speed on the story, three wise men from the east, or magi, from Persia most likely, have traveled over 900 miles. That's like walking from here all the way to New Orleans. And they've made this long trip. They've been in communication with the evil King Herod, who is a jealous king and a egomaniac. They've traveled all the way to Jerusalem from Persia and met with him. King Herod wants to find this baby boy and kill him because he sees this Messiah people are talking about as a threat to his power. But the wise men have come to worship. Come to worship. And they've followed a star that God placed in the sky as a guiding light. And I don't understand it. We don't understand it. But the Bible says that somehow this star went before them until it came to rest over the place the child was. And then we pick up the story in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 2. When they saw the star, it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they, what? Let's read it together. They fell down and worshiped him. They saw the child, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, most of you, if you have a little nativity scene at home or if you've ever gotten a Christmas card with a nativity scene on it, you'll see this wooden structure that's kind of barn-like and then little silhouettes and Mary and Joseph are there, usually in some animals, and then the shepherds are gathered around. And on one side, you usually have these three oriental-looking guys with little boxes, right? All together at the barn. But that's not actually the way the story goes. They just fit in our nativity scene. The truth is, Jesus was not a baby. at this point. He was a toddler. He was likely around 2 years old. Anybody here have a two-year-old right now? Anybody? No? How many of you have had a two-year-old? Okay. How many of you have been around a two-year-old ever? Okay. One comedian said that two-year-olds are like tiny, crazy crackheads. Okay. They are needy. They wear stained clothes, toothless, crazy behavior. Right? May or may not be potty trained. Now, I say all this not to be disrespectful in any way, but to give you a clear picture of what was going on here. I want you to get a picture of these men, these distinguished scholars, scientists, maybe royalty. And they were men's men, by the way. A 900-mile journey they had taken. And it's not a glowing, blonde-haired, blue-eyed infant wrapped in a spotless white cotton blankie they kneel before. He's a toddler. And he's probably running around in circles and throwing those wooden blocks his dad made him, drooling on his shirt, doing two-year-old stuff. But these men, it says, they saw the child, even that crazy toddler behavior, they saw the child and they fell down and worshiped him. That phrase "fell down" means they dropped to their knees in worship. Why did these strong, powerful, wise, manly guys drop to their knees and fall on their faces before a squirrely toddler? Because when you see Jesus for who he is, you will bend your knees. If you see him for real, you will bend your knees. And we don't really kneel in our culture, do we? Men, do you ever kneel? Do you ever kneel? I can think of two times. One is when we propose, right? Get down on one knee. And the other one is the team photo for football or basketball. That's about it. I can't think of almost any other time that we kneel. You may think that this behavior is totally out of your comfort zone then, when I'm asking you to bend your knees and kneel. But when you really see Jesus, you're going to bow. That's what happens. That's what happens. It's not a choice you're going to make so much as a spontaneous, reflective, perfect moment of clarity. I'm in the presence of holiness. I'm in the presence of greatness. I'm in the presence of unlimited power. And I am not worthy. There's always this element, see, of humility required when we bow. I want to read this together with you again from Psalm 95. Read this together. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That word for bowing down is this Hebrew word shakah, and it's used more than 170 times in the Old Testament. It means to bow down or to get yourself low, to fall down flat, to prostrate oneself. And we don't do that. But in the Old Testament times, it meant to lay yourself down before a monarch or a superior in homage. To lay yourself down as an act of worship. And the word worship is put together from the words worth-ship. So as we lay down, we declare the worth-ship of Jesus. See, we bow down. There's always an element of humility required when we bow. And that's why we don't bow down in our culture. Humility, humbling ourselves, is not a high cultural value, is it? This is a culture built on personal pride, personal accomplishment. And people tend to repeat what gets rewarded. Hopefully some of you have figured that out with your kids. We need carrots and sticks, don't we? And if you reward certain behavior, it gets repeated. And this culture is telling us, you've got to do it. We start to buy the lie that what gives us value is what we do, what we can produce, personal achievement. And that flies in the face of God's call to you tonight, which is humble yourself. So we're at war right now. This is eternal spiritual battle going on in your heart right now, because the culture you are steeped in, that you swim in, that you live in, tells you don't back down, stand strong, and do it yourself. And God says you can't do it yourself. Humble yourself and bow down. Turn away from your sin and your pride. Admit that you need anything is hard to do. But you need God. Because on your own, so far you haven't been able to make it work. And Christianity isn't about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done for us. So there's no glory in it. There's no pride in it. Just quiet humility. When you see Jesus for who he is, your natural reaction is going to be to bend your knees. If you read the Bible, this is what happened every time the power and glory of God is revealed. Men and women fell to their knees because no one can stand in the presence of a holy God. No one has ever been able to do that. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we stand in the glory of God unveiled, it'll kill us. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, but he couldn't take it. So God would walk past him as he hid in the cleft of a rock and covered his face. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, sees the Lord Jesus on the throne. And what does he do? He falls down. He falls down. John sees a vision of the throne in heaven with the Lamb of God seated on the throne. And what does he do? He falls down. In fact, once a year in the Old Testament, the high priest over all of the people of Israel would go into the holy place in the middle of the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice to cover the sins of all the people, just once a year. And the high priest was the only one allowed in. And so what did they do? They tied a rope around his waist in case when he went in, the glory of God was so overpowering that it killed him, they could still drag his body out. See? It's interesting. I hadn't seen this before until I was preparing this message. But I started to look at all these passages that tells us to bow down before the Lord, or describes bowing down before the Lord. And I had never seen this before, but did you know this? God never commands us to bow. In every passage that I looked up, God never commands us to bow to him. He doesn't need to command a response, but he knows. Instead, what he commands is that we don't bow down to anyone else. He does say that. Thou shalt not bow down to false idols, because he alone is worthy. But we do that all the time. The false gods that you lay yourself down in front of, they can't give you worth. They can't give you meaning. They can't give you purpose. They can't give you forgiveness. They can't give you freedom. They can't give you lasting joy. The things we sacrifice ourselves for, sex and money and power, a bigger house, a cooler car, the promotion at work that you sacrifice your integrity for, an attractive spouse, drugs and alcohol, all false gods. Takers. Not givers. And cruel masters, every one. Because they never satisfy. They ask for more. more of you. What God offers you tonight here at the cradle of Jesus is an invitation. To bend your knees. An invitation, not a command. Bend your knees. Not just for church, but for a better life. God loves you deeply. And he knows you need him to be forgiven and brought to life. And I mean real life, not just the existence you're stumbling through now. Real life through the shed blood of Jesus. That's why the Almighty became tiny and weak and so fragile. If you really see who Jesus is, it's crazy what he did. The king of the whole universe, 7 pounds of breakable flesh and blood for me. So tonight, God invites you to bend your knees for 3 reasons. Number one, bend your knees in pursuit of God. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is walking, and along comes this man. It says in verse 17, and as he was setting out, Jesus, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man is just desperate to find out, how can I make it to heaven? So he runs to Jesus, gets in his path, and bows down. If somebody did that in front of you, would you pay attention? I would. And some of you aren't followers of Christ right now, and you're not sure what you believe. You're not sure, but you're desperate, some of you, to know if God is real. Desperate to know if he's out there somewhere. Is he listening to me? Some of you are overwhelmed by your circumstances right now, barely hanging on. Some of you, your finances are scary to you. Relationships, maybe a medical condition you can't seem to get on top of. Stress at work or at home. Maybe your marriage is strained. You are just emotionally stretched. Listen, when you don't have the strength to stand, then just bend your knees. Bend your knees. You don't draw your value or your worth from your own efforts to endure and dig yourself out of the pit you're in. Because some pits you can't dig yourself out of. So when you don't have the strength to stand, bend your knees. When you know you need help, you're not sure if anybody's listening, why don't you just kneel and ask? The Bible tells us that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Kneel and ask. The first reason we see in the Bible for bending our knees to God is in pursuit of him. And the second reason is this. Bend your knees in repentance tonight. And Jesus was calling his first disciples one by one and building his team. And he meets Peter and his group of fishermen. They'd been fishing all night. They'd caught nothing. But Jesus says, "Put down your nets again." Now, Jesus had just borrowed one of Peter's boats to float out from the shoreline so he could speak to the crowd. So Peter heard him teaching. And nobody speaks like this man speaks. "Because you say so," it seems crazy to me, but "because you say so, Master," we read the story. Peter and his brothers caught so many fish that they not only filled his boat, but a second boat, and the two boats started to sink. And right then, bam, Peter sees Jesus for who he is, right there. And what does he do? What happens naturally to Peter when he sees that Jesus is the Son of God? Luke 5 verse 8 says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" In other words, he saw a holy Son of God and he said, I am too sinful to be around you. And he bows down in repentance. Some of you, you are starting to see this Christmas story that the church tells. It's not just the religious alternative to Santa, is it? It's not just the Christian version of Hanukkah or Kwanzaa. Maybe the light is starting to shine in your heart tonight. And you know that what's in your heart is embarrassing. You know that there's these deep wells of selfishness in you and pride, and you don't measure up. And some of you, you know you need to bend your knees in repentance and ask for God's mercy. And some of you, you just need to get alone, bend your knees, and stay there a while. Let God work on your heart. Let Him kill that pride in you. Let Him kill that selfish nature, and then let Him lift you up. You know what happened to Peter after he bowed down? Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. In verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a transformation to drop your business and walk away to follow Jesus. See, bending your knees before Christ empowers you to stand before men. Because when you submit to the authority of God in repentance, in pursuit of God, you're not worried about what other people think. You're free. Bending your knees before Christ empowers you to stand before men. So you can bend your knees in pursuit of God. You can bend your knees in repentance before God. And number three, you can bend your knees in submission. Anybody out there UFC fighting fans? Anybody? Yes, you are. Some of you are out there. No, we're Christians. But at home, bring it on, right? I know. I know how it is. What do? Right? When they get caught in some kind of hold, what do? They tap out. Right? I give. Enough. Enough. That's the way it's supposed to work. I have an uncle, Uncle Justin, when I was probably 11, maybe younger. He chased me. I was probably bugging him. He chased me, and he got me up on the bed, and then I slipped off the bed between the wall and the bed, and he had his fingers right in my rib cage like this, and I said, I give, I give, but he wouldn't quit. It was probably the most traumatic 5 minutes of my life. But dads and uncles, right, we like to show who's boss, especially with boys. I have 5 boys. So there's this innate primal urge to dominate, right? We wrestle. It's what boys do. And Seth, for sure, Seth, but maybe Isaac, he's getting there too. They refuse to tap out, right? They will not. And I've still got a 150-pound advantage over Levi. So... But some of you, you will not tap out. You refuse to submit. You will not surrender to God. And for some of you, He's been wrestling with you for years. Some of you are here tonight because it's Christmas Eve, and that's it. Maybe you only ever come on Christmas Eve and Easter. And I'm not here to give you a guilt trip because that's a pretty lousy motivator for spiritual growth. But you're here now. And you know it. God is wrestling with your heart and you won't give. Some of you, you have some area of your life you know it doesn't square with who God made you to be and you won't submit. Aren't you tired? Wouldn't you like to be free of that tension that you carry? Bend your knees in submission to a God who loves you. He's a far better God than you. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Exactly. On Thursday night, just before he was arrested and taken to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he knows what's coming. He's in those last few desperate moments before it all begins. The chains, and the mocking, and the beating, and the nails. And he asks his disciples to pray for strength. And then in Luke 22, verse 41, it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down. And he prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" He knelt down. He submitted himself to God. And some of you need to pray that prayer tonight. "Not my will, Lord." Tonight, God's inviting us. God never commands us to bow before him. He doesn't have to. He knows that when we see Jesus for who he is, we will bend our knees. And tonight at the manger lies 7 pounds of fragile flesh and blood, God and man. Do you see what I see in that feeding trough? That's Jesus the Almighty become Jesus the baby. Become Jesus the man. Become Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tonight, right now, if you see Jesus for who he is, bend your knees right now, tonight. You can have a fresh start and freedom and forgiveness right now. Bend your knees tonight. I want you to pray with me right now, would you? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you, and I know that I need to be forgiven, and I know that I have been headstrong in walking my own way. And I ask for your forgiveness right now, and I ask for a new heart. I don't want the old, broken, selfish one anymore. And I ask your Holy Spirit to fill me with your power, Lord, so I can bow before you and stand tall before men, humbly but with confidence. I ask you to change me and change hearts tonight. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.